God's Word this morning, we'll be reading Psalm 2. So a chance to experience the Word of God. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst our bonds apart and cast our cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, at the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." May God bless the reading of His holy and inspired word.
As David took us through Psalm chapter 1, he talked about how we could live in safety. We could live in knowledge. We could live in truth and be unshaken. If we were in God's word and read His word, that is from Genesis to Revelation, you will get to know His ways. It's interesting, again, going over that just for a second, that David started with that. He didn't start with anything else. He started with the knowledge of the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, you have salvation. You have safety. You know Him. Well, who is this Him? Who is He? Well, we've been in the church long enough to know that He's the one that died on a cross. He's the one that created the world. But there's so much more in between, again, Genesis and Revelation. There's so much to gather out of the Old Testament and the New. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous under this Lord that we talk about is in the scriptures from verse 1 of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation. And to understand this one who calls us righteous. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Who is speaking here? This Lord, the Lord of righteousness, and the Lord that calls us righteous. The Lord, when He started in chapter 1, tells us to learn of His ways. But in those ways, in the scriptures, you're going to learn of Him. Who is this Lord, and who are these people, and why are they raging? In verse 3, these people are saying, let us burst their bonds. Who is they? Let us burst their bonds, God's bonds and somebody else's, and cast away their cords. You see, in their way, in let's talk about how Paul says it. Paul says it, he says us and them. You and I don't live in darkness. We, he says, live in the light. We are children of the light. They, sudden destruction comes on them. They don't understand. They walk in darkness. Unfortunately, this is the reality of the issue. Unfortunately, and actually fortunately, David says, okay, get into the Bible, learn of what's going on, because chapter 2, there's a king, and he has a son, and they don't like this bondage. They feel this bondage of this ruler. You know, we don't want to live underneath your bondage, they call it. We don't want to live in your kingdom and in your rule, and we don't want to learn of you. Whatever. First of all, we don't understand it because we walk in darkness. They can't understand it. Second of all, what I do read, I don't like. I really don't want anything to do with it. And so something huge is happening. Is it a civil war? It's a civil war in this aspect that there's one people against another. So there is a civil war. It's us and them. But it's bigger than that, isn't it? It's more of a rebellion. It's more of a revolution that they would like to bring about. It won't end up to be much of one. It will be in our eyes. But the winner's already documented. It's already, remember last week, it's already decreed. It's already going to happen. So why do they continue? What is going on in the world? David Jeremiah's book 10 years ago, we still ask the question. What people are still asking the question. What's going on in the world? What's tomorrow going to look like? I was discussing this with my cousin the other day, another one of my cousins. She asked the question, what's tomorrow going to look like? And so I thought I would try to help a little bit without throwing the Bible in her face, you know. Well, we're promised. We can understand these things. Oh, don't give me the Bible stuff again. Don't give me his ways. Because if you give me his ways, you're going to get there and talk about him, aren't you? You're going to talk about this Savior who died on a cross and rose again on the third day and promised to come back. Is that where you're going? Yeah, that's, you got me. That's where I'm going. And so I had to leave her with her question with no answers. What will the world look like? What is happening in the world? I mentioned this a couple times. I've put this on our Wednesday night. If you look on our website, I hope you at least visit it every once in a while. But on Wednesday nights, or Sunday nights, I think, actually, I put this quote up from Billy Graham. World events are moving very rapidly now. Now, isn't he passed away? He wrote this decades ago when after Israel became a nation, he began to see things happening. I pick up the Bible in one hand and I pick up the newspaper in the other, and I read almost the same words in the newspaper as I read in the Bible. It's being fulfilled every day about us. Exactly Psalm 1. And so somebody's involved with bursting the bonds. Somebody wants out of this so-called, well, aren't they calling it a prison? Or aren't they calling it slavery if they're in bonds? It's kind of sad to think of it that way. Forgetting our Creator, we will think that way when we see things happening around us that we can't control. Again, in Sunday school this morning, I thank Gary again for going through his work. And I looked at Sonia and said, Gary's preaching my message again. He does that every once in a while, which I think is good. It's confirmation. We came across a verse. I'm going to read it. Isaiah 23, verse 9, as Gary read it this morning. The Lord of hosts has purposed it all to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Who are these people that say, I am the one that should be honored? Let's burst their bonds. In fact, what they're saying is, I want his throne. That sounds familiar. I want God's throne. What is happening on the earth? This mosque is called the Jakaran Mosque. It stands in Qom, Iran. It is about 70 miles south of Tehran, the capital. The Shiites' most peculiar mosque. They believe that their Messiah will return to that mosque. They believe that their Messiah. You see, let us burst the bonds of the Messiah you guys talk about, and let's bring our own. Let's hope he comes. And there is a man coming. He's not the Messiah. He's their Messiah. But he won't be no Savior. Is that good English? That's not good English. It will not be their Savior. You heard the other day, recently, Trump killed their top commander. We can talk about that if we want. War is not fun. He's the commander-in-chief. Yes, sir. Go ahead. As soon as they did that, the Shiites raised their war flag for the first time. It says on that flag, those who want to avenge the blood of Hussein. I thought it was Soleimani that was killed. Wasn't it a general, Qasem Soleimani? Who's this Hussein guy? Oh, you can put all kinds of names on your throne. You can put all kinds of names on the man who's supposed to come back. You can call him the first Amon or the 12th Amon or give him whatever number you want. Isn't it interesting that there's, and I'm just talking about these two. Other people say others are coming back, but these two so-called, well, the one so-called Messiah in the red comes back to that mosque. And then Israel's Messiah, our king, is to come back to the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's what this is all about. It's about a coming back. It's about a throne. It's about a war that is happening, a civil war, a revolutionary war, something we would rather not talk about. And before David talks about this war, he says, you can find this in the Bible. You can understand the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Lord of Righteousness in the Bible and learn of his ways, Psalm 1, and then learn of him. While you're going along, learn of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords and learn of the battle between them. Babel was right square in the middle of these two. Assyria and Babylon and Medo-Persia, and the Greeks came over here, and the Antichrist is going to come over here, and everybody wants this land. Everybody wants to cast off these bonds and break the fetters, they're called, the bonds, the shackles, so-called, that men and people of the earth believe that they're under. Don't tell me about a judge of heaven. I don't want to hear about him, is their way. And yet, it is a foregone conclusion. Because remember what we said last week, again, what David wrote in 119 about the Psalms and the statutes and decrees and the commands, that they're wonderful statutes, they're wonderful decrees. God has set the decrees in heaven. Every one of his commands and rules and statutes and loves and promises and everything is a decree. It's not bad. It is the Lord saying, this is how I want it. This is how it needs to be. If men are going to live with me and women are going to live with me, it has to be this way. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And yet people will say, I want my own way. They're using our Constitution to say, let us break our bonds from this God. So there's a war. There's a war. Who is this person who will return to Israel? You understand that you're a soldier, 1 Corinthians 9:7. You understand that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells you to put on your armor. I would like a 6-foot sword, please, and one of those belly swords, and I want a breastplate of copper and brass and bronze or whatever, to give me the best stuff you got. Well, today we'd say, give me the best tank you got, and give me the best, oh, the F-35 is, that's it, and I'll take a couple of your nuclear weapons, and one of those big aircraft carriers right along with it. And it, Paul's not saying that, is he? He's saying, put on your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, all these things that gear us up for the spiritual battle that is between these two, and actually what the Lord has already decreed will be won by his Son. The decree. Remember last week we talked about the decree, and here's God's decree about the Son. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. There's the them again. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, here's the decree. Here's what he's saying. You see, I'm the king. I'm the one who settles matters. As for me, I have already decreed, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Together, today I have begotten you. Isn't it? It's still interesting to me how the Bible works. I looked through chapter 2 and read chapter 2 a few times. I didn't really pick out that word decree. I haven't changed it from the ESV. It's there. We talked about decree last week. This is David's work via the Holy Spirit. This is the David, the type of Jesus, the type of the king, the type of the Messiah, who says, let's learn about his statutes and his ways. Let's be comfortable with them. Let's fall in love with them, David said. David said he loved them. But let me tell you of one of those commandments, one of those statutes and rules and decrees that is already set in heaven before the foundations of the world. I have set my son. I have set my king. The king and the son are the same. This man who will come and sit on the throne. And he says, today I have begotten you. Boy, this just throws a lot of people in a tizzy. Today I have begotten you. The Jehovah Witness and many others will say, well, see, he's a begotten man. Today God has said this man's going to come and he's going to be born of a woman, and he will be, he might become God, or he might, when he comes to earth and born, then he becomes something else. And then when he dies and goes to heaven, then he comes, becomes God again, or some kind of magical whatever. That's not what this is saying. This today I have begotten you is the decree. Today I am saying that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen with you. That's what this is saying. Whose idea was the family? Was there a family before Genesis 1 or 2 in particular? Well, in a sense, but there wasn't really a family. There was a God. There was an Elohim. There was a Trinity, a triune God. And he's saying, I'm going to create, and I'm going to create sons and daughters. They're going to fall away from me. I need to bring them back to me. John chapter 1, I give them the power to become children of God. And so there's these types of sons and daughters. You are sons and daughters, but you're not the son. We will never be the son. We will be glorious, but we will not be the glory. And so he's saying to us, to human beings, here's a decree. Here's the one that's going to be my son. I've mentioned several times in the last couple months, and I think we should pick it up more as 2020 goes on. But Isaiah chapter 7, the king is there, and the Assyrian, which in Micah chapter 5 is a picture of the Antichrist, is coming back. The Assyrian's coming into the land. He's going to burst their bonds. He's going to take the thrones. He's going to take Jerusalem. And Israel's afraid, and the people of God are afraid. And the Lord turns to his son. Remember, this is a typology. any of the kings and any of his children are his sons and daughters. You're my son. You're the king that I have anointed over my people. Ask for whatever you want. Just ask for it. And what you remember what he said. I will not tempt the Lord. That is not faith. Lord, I see the enemy coming and I'm asking for your help. Help me with the armor that you've told me to put on. And so I have the faith and I have the prayers of the saints and all of those things working for me in the kingdom of God and under his son, in the name of his son. This son, we're going to talk about it next week. You're going to hide in him. He's going to be your refuge. We're learning all these things and we're learning how this person, and then next week, Psalm 3, go hide in him. You run to him. You pray to him and ask him because he is the refuge during this revolutionary war, this rebellion. It is he. He's been decreed. God has already said before the foundations of the world, it will be my son. Times like these, in 1 Chronicles 12, you might remember, if you're reading your Old Testament, Saul was asked to be the king by the people. We want a king. And David said, and God said, don't be upset. They've denied me. I'm going to give him Saul. Pick Saul. Head taller than everybody else, head and shoulders, good, big, handsome guy, afraid of his own shadow. Take him. Sometimes the Lord brings things along that we'd rather not see, we'd rather not have. You know, Lord, why are you picking Saul? I'm picking him because he's what you see is what you get. What you see is what you want. Go choose him. Go choose that man and find out what he gets you. Not what the Lord will have in a man like a ruddy little David, whose heart is sold out to the Lord, who's courageous in God. He only killed the lions and the bears because he was in God. He believed in the God of the stars while he's out there counting his sheep and listening to the wolves howl and stuff. He believed in the God because he had learned of him and prayed to him and understood him. He was unafraid. Remember, when Saul's hiding in the baggage, David leaves his baggage, same word. He leaves his baggage and runs to the front lines because he knows his God. It's the only reason. He knows his God. So in 1 Chronicles, well, you remember now, David is, he's not given the throne. And if he confronts Saul, he's going to kill him. So he runs from Saul so that they won't fight. You don't hurt the Lord's anointed, David will even say to somebody else. So to keep this fight from happening, he runs, and so he goes to Ziklag at some point here. He's over in the crags of the rocks, and 300 come to him, and there's only 300 men, and he's keeping them safe, and they're hardy, strong men, and he's running around. Finally, the troops start coming to him. They start seeing what David's going on. They start understanding the times. And they start saying, David is the king. We heard Jesse say it. We heard Samuel say it. The decree. David's the king. So David goes to Ziklag. And while he could not move around freely because of Saul, he would have to fight him, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. This is the type that is and is coming. This is the type. Somebody who shouldn't have been their king, that the world asked for him, this Antichrist, will set himself up as God, and there's this war happening in front of us. Well, this is what the men of God did. They ran to the type of Messiah, just as you and I have run to Jesus. We're going to go with him. We're going to go over there and go with him. Now, you'll no doubt remember These men who came were from Judah, 6,800, bearing shield and spear, armed troops. Simeonites, 7,100, valor, men of valor. The Levites, 4,600. House of Aaron, Zadok the priest, and their commanders, 3,700. The priestly men would come. Not all of them. These are sections of the Simeonites and the Levites and Ephraimites, 20,000, and the tribe of Manasseh and Zebulun and Naphtali. So some of every tribe came to David. And they were seasoned troops and men of valor, and they loved righteousness, and they looked for God's hand in things, and they were looking at what was going on. And during those times, understanding the times, they said, something is wrong. We're going to go over to David. The Benjamites, remember them? They were Saul's people. Even 3,000 of Saul's people went over because they looked for God's things. And so all of these, it says in 1 Chronicles 12:38, all these men of war arrayed in battle came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over Israel. Do you know that's where you're at? In the principle of things, we're carrying the spiritual armor. We're understanding the battle. We're understanding what is happening. We would rather there not be a battle. It's like you're in your house and you're peaceful, you're having lunch or something, and then somebody, you know, raids your house. Somebody comes to the door. Somebody threatens your family. You do the right thing. Well, there's a war happening. It's a spiritual war, and we're doing the right thing. We don't fight with swords and tanks, unless it's okay, by the way, to join the Army and the Air Force, especially the Air Force. But we're in a spiritual battle, and we have to choose, like these men, to understand the way and say, I am running over to David's side, and I am running over to the Son of David's side. Son of David, Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now, who were involved with these, all the tribes? I left out one. You'll remember, Issachar. Issachar, 200 chiefs, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't that thrilling? That verse continues to thrill me. Because, you see, if they're in darkness, they're not going to understand the times. They're going to understand what they don't like. They're going to understand what they're not happy with. They're going to understand that somebody is holding all the cards and I don't like it. But then you have somebody who knows the scriptures, and it's prophesied that these things were going to happen, and it's prophesied that God has decreed his son, and all these things are coming about. And so we go, we understand what's happening. We don't understand it all. We don't understand the when and who's where all the time. We can't judge everybody's hearts. But all they got to do is open their mouth. All they got to do is fire a missile or raise a flag. And all of a sudden, we understand. I may not hate these people. This is the Lord's business. But I know where I have to be. I know whom I have to sit under. This King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son. From Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Then it says, then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. This is, again, a typology of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You run over them, to him, and he says, I receive you by the Spirit of my Father. I receive you, and here's your work. Here's where you're at. Here's your life. This is What happens to those people who are in Jesus Christ? They are safe and secure. They're in war. Bad things happen in war. People die. People get hurt. Families divide. But we're safe in Him. And especially when that Son comes and takes His throne. We are safe in Him. They knew the times. They knew the times that they were in. There's a civil war, and we have to choose. They knew the right thing to do, and they went over to David. For them, to run to David was death. They were singled out for death once they did that. They did the right thing at the risk of their life. They told others what to do. They told others because they understood the things to do. We know the word. They knew the word. We want to know Him. You remember the eunuch? He was the Ethiopian eunuch who came over from Africa, and he was visiting the holy nation of Israel there. And Philip went over there, and this man is reading Isaiah 53. Do you remember the question he asked? Who is this man? Is he a prophet, or is he somebody else? Who is the man that this prophet speaks about? It's a wonderful question. Who is this? Oh, Philip says, let me tell you. And then this eunuch who's bound to his queen gets off of the chariot and goes down and gets baptized, remembering that baptizing is a public announcement of I am running to David's son. It's a public announcement that I am changing ways and changing life and changing sides. So this son, he says, the king says to his son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, we have to understand something again. Here's a decree. He's saying, okay, you are my son. Now, as a son, you can ask me. I want to go back here again one more time. You are sons and daughters of the king. What do you need? What do you need today? You go to the Father and ask Him. As it says in Luke and Matthew both, if we being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more the Father in heaven will give you if you ask of Him. It will be for your good. It may not be decreed that we live to 120 years old. But to the Son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of the King, who is Himself King, you shall break them with the rod of iron. That is a decree. This is happening. This will happen. It doesn't look like it. It looks like chaos. We're kind of concerned that these planes are going down and the missiles are going up and the red flags are going up. We're very concerned about these things. We should be concerned, but we should be driven to our knees in prayer saying, Lord, I've read the Bible. Who said that? I've read the Bible and I've read the end, and what? We win? He wins. He wins. And you have chosen sides with the Son of David because you understand Him and His ways, and now you understand the times. Lord, it's time to run and take refuge in You. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings. So there's the decree. The decree has been stated, and now here's the warning. So the rest of the earth, pay attention. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge to Him, in Him. Now, again, this son is, this relationship with the son is supposed to be a brotherly relationship. We'll get with that. We'll get to that in a second here. But it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, imagine you have a king, whoever that king may be. He has his so-called castle and troops and armor. And then all of a sudden, you see the King of Kings. It's a little bit like, if I may, just please bear with me a little bit. You have Donald Trump, who hasn't been doing a whole lot to back Iran up, sanctions after sanctions after sanctions. And then all of a sudden, after months and months and even a couple years of not really putting it back into the enemy's face, he takes out their commander. He takes out the man who was protected by 2 million people as a total, okay? All the militias and all the army and all the IRGC. And Donald Trump takes this man out. And these people who are in rule are all of a sudden hiding in caves, or they're hiding because they're afraid. It's a bad example, but it's kind of like what it is. Because you have these kings, and once they understand, like Nebuchadnezzar, wait a minute, he has humbled me and made me eat grass. And in trembling, he came before the Lord and changed his heart. He repented. And that's what he's saying. No matter how strong they are, who we think they are, they're warned, this is coming. Run to my son. Run to my son. Kiss him. By the way, I want to just cover something here briefly. The word for God in Arabic is Allah. But when Arabians or Muslims say that, or others, it's more Christians now than others, will say that we serve the same God. Because that's just a name that they use for God. So even a Christian, if he's Arabic, he's going to call God, Elohim, Allah. He's going to say it. But listen, as a Christian, he may have switched sides, but Allah, the Allah that you and I are familiar with and the Muslims serve, is not the same God. Because at least 7 times in the Old Testament, the Lord, again in his word, is very clear. You will serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, that makes it pretty clear, right? You will serve the God of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You will serve the God of Jesus Christ, my son. Well, in there, Allah, there's no son. You see, so it's very easy to say, if they ever say we serve the same God, ask them if it's the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that is the delineation that God himself has decreed. Now, this kiss. Kiss the son. You remember, and we every great once in a while when I'm up here doing announcements, I'll say, greet each other with a holy kiss if it's legal. It's scriptural. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. All of that says greet each other with a holy kiss. I'm not sure it's a mandate. In our culture, we generally don't do that. It's not a bad thing, but it's whatever is culturally sound. But what are they talking about? What do they mean by that? 1 Peter 5, greet one another with a kiss of love. If I shake Dan's hand with a handshake of love, I think he and I would agree that that's good enough. Right? You see, this word is first used when Isaac asked Jacob. I love the first uses of these because it really tells us something. When Isaac asked Jacob to come and kiss me, my son, When Joseph, remember the brothers came back? And Joseph kissed all his brothers? In Genesis and Exodus, it was only used, the word is only used with family. 1 Samuel, Samuel kissed David. David kissed his sons. It's like a kiss from God. In Luke 15, remember when the son is coming back after feeding the pigs? The prodigal son, the father kisses the son. In Luke 7, the woman kisses the feet of Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, this is why this is so bad. Because Jesus said to Judas, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" He's saying to me, "You don't call me brother. I'm not your brother. I'm not your God. So you are a hypocrite. You are a traitor." See, a casual kiss is one thing, but this kiss is a kiss of servanthood and family. And when he says, "Kiss the Son," he is saying, "Give your heart and your soul and your life, everything over to him." Song of Solomon 8:1, "Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed on my mother's breast. If I found you outside, I would kiss you and none would despise me." He's talking about meeting this brother. If you're my brother, that's how this kiss is in order. In order to kiss him, you have to know him. In order to kiss him, you have to know his ways. You have to agree with the things that are happening on the planet. We don't have to like him. We don't have to like what's happening in the Middle East. What's happening in North Africa today is a huge change. What's happening in other places, what's happening in our own United States, we don't have to like them. But we have to remember that God has said they're going to want to burst the bonds of ours. They're going to want to throw them off. And you may not see that in the 1970s or 60s. You see some people having fun or whatever, but they're not vengeful. They're not hateful. They don't care about the church. Yes, wonderful, let them do their own thing. This is changing. Changing around the world. And so you and me, as we're warned, say, "Lord, I want to kiss your feet. I will kiss your feet. I will literally do it when we get to heaven, but I will do it on my knees today. I will start my day with it, and I will pick up my Bible, and I will start in Chronicles or Numbers or those places that are hard to understand, and I'm going to go through them. I'm going to get what gold and what silver you have for me because I want to understand, number one, your ways, and then the Lord of those ways." In 2020, after Thanksgiving, after the month of Thanksgiving that we've done, when we give thanks, I hope you're giving thanks to him every day. If you lift up your voice and give thanks to him every day, he knows you've already humbled your heart to whatever he has decreed in your life. And then as 2020 goes on, you begin to learn more of him and his ways. And I don't like those. And Lord, that's harsh. But I understand this is what's happening. This is what's happened. We mentioned this morning, history and near future and far future. It's all happening. It's all going to happen. And I just want to understand as much as I can so that I'm not surprised and I will not be separated from your truth. We'll be able to tell those people, just like Issachar said, they were able to tell Israel what to do because they understood God and the times. Lord, we worship you, Lord God. We thank you so very much for your grace. We don't like the times that we're in. We would rather either bury our head or run from them or maybe check in every once in a while. That's not what these men who went over to David did. They pick up their armor. Every one of them picked up their armor. They took their families and picked up their armor and went over to the son, your son, David. Lord, please help us understand these times. We don't want to fight. We will not fight with battle and sword, Lord, but we will understand and run to you as a refuge. We will take refuge in you, and we will use the word to try to sway people. We will warn those who want to be unfettered. Help us, Lord, to do it in truth and in love, we pray. For it is for their soul's sake, and it is for your name's sake, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.